Now let us read together in the Word of God in the sequence of our Sunday morning studies in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, chapter 17. The book of Genesis, chapter 17, and in many ways this chapter begins a new stage in the life of Abraham and in the service of Abraham, and therefore it is very appropriate for the beginning of the new year. Genesis chapter 17, and we read the whole chapter. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham, and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, that is, in worship, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He that is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he that is born in your house and he that is bought with your money shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face, as he had done in verse 3, but not in worship. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, thinking that God wouldn't hear. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said out loud to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live in thy sight. God said, No, but Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this season next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all the slaves born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, that is, they were given the mark of the covenant in their very bodies. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, every single one of them was circumcised along with Abraham. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me to this 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, this beginning of the new section of Abraham's life. And for quite a number of Sunday mornings we have studied and we have learned from the first section of Abraham's life in Genesis chapters 12 to 16. And we have seen it is the story of a man called by God who left the somewhat magnificent civilization of the city of Ur of the Chaldees, in which Abraham was a mature businessman. He left there at the call of God, and according to chapter 16, verse 3, he has now spent 10 full years in the land of Canaan. And in reviewing that first section of Abraham's life, it would be very easy to concentrate on his lapses of faith. And he made a terrible blunder right at the beginning in the second half of chapter 12 when he went down into the land of Egypt. He made another tremendous blunder and he drifted away from his obedience to God in the story of Hagar and the birth of Ishmael in Genesis chapter 16. But if we were to concentrate on these lapses of faith, we would forget the very significant and encouraging things about this story of Abraham. We are told in chapter 12 at verse 1 and then verse 4 that God spoke to this man and he went. My, that kind of thing would shake the world nowadays if there was that kind of obedience of faith. If this was the mark of every professing Christian's life, this glorious, unquestioning obedience to God, it would turn the world upside down. That's the kind of man Abraham was. God spoke, and he went. And if we were, for example, to turn over to the New Testament and to that great commentary on the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, we would find there something more about Abraham. In the ninth verse of that chapter, after it is, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign land. For he looked forward to the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God." And down in verse 15 it says, "If people like Abraham had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return, but there was never the slightest thought of going back." And I suppose, in a sense, one of the recurring notes in the story of Abraham is simply this. He was a man who was determined to go with God. And if we were to look, for example, by way of review and recapitulation at Genesis chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, the story after he had rescued Lot, and some of these pagan kings were offering Abraham a share of the loot. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, maker of heaven and earth. Oh, said Abraham, I'm God's man. That's what I want to be. I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. And what we have to see there is not just the dignity of faith. You have to see a man who is determined to guard his testimony. And that's one word I would say to all of you this morning, especially the younger folk. Guard your testimony. Oh, there are a lot of things that you can do. There are a lot of places that you can go. But guard your testimony. And let nothing cast a shadow upon the fact. Don't even allow suspicious people to have suspicious thoughts about you. Guard your testimony. And let it be seen that you are a man or a woman committed to God. And this is not simply for our good. It is because the name and the honor of God is involved. And so we're having reviewed 12 to 16, we come to chapter 17. And right through the story, it's very obvious in verses 1 to 8 of chapter 17, right through the story, God speaks to Abraham. And right through the story, God's promises are given to Abraham. And right through the story, God's promises are renewed to Abraham, as if God was saying, by the way, Abraham, have you remembered? I gave you my word, my solemn promise. Think of the words we use when we are marrying people here in this church, at the vows that the bride and the groom take, and the words at the end of each vow is, and this is my solemn vow. A lot of you are married here. Think of it. That's what God says to the likes of you and me. This is my solemn vow. I have committed myself to you, and from that I will not go back. And so the promises were given. The promises were renewed. And the promises were always being amplified. It was always getting bigger. I suppose in a sense Abraham, like a lot of the rest of us, feel at times that we'd be quite happy to say, well now God, I'll settle for this that you've brought me to. Oh no, says God, it's got to be bigger. And bigger. And this is how it was with Abraham. The promises were always being amplified. And Abraham discovered increasingly that God's plans and purposes for him and for his life and for his service were far greater and far vaster than he had realized. And right at the beginning here of chapter 17, there is a great emphasis upon God. You know, that's a great way to live. A great emphasis on God. God appeared to Abraham. That's what it says right at the beginning of the chapter. God appeared. God spoke. God gave his name. I am God Almighty. El Shaddai. We'll say it later on, but it bears repeating. Think of what you see sometimes in television of the leaders of nations, and some pact or concord has been made, and the two significant leaders representing whole nations, we see them signing their names, they exchange the two books that they've just signed, and they shake hands. Well, this is what God was doing with Abraham here. God signed his name to the covenant. And God signed before Abraham signed. That's what it means when we speak about God as the covenant God. God appeared, God spoke, God gave his name that was full of significance, and God said to Abraham, and we touched on this just at the end of our sermon last Sunday morning, walk before me. Oh, he said, Abraham, walk. Don't run. Keep in step with me. Keep close to me. Keep pace with me. And then again, if you look at verses 1 to 8 of our chapter, and I tried in measure to emphasize this when I was reading the chapter. You take your pencil if you like doing this kind of thing, and underline the number of times that God says, I will. I will. I will. I will. I nearly said it's like a monotonous, it's not a monotonous refrain, it's a glorious refrain. God says, I will, I will, I will. Do you see what it means? It means that God was committed to Abraham's future. And that means in like manner he is committed to our future. I was speaking to Gordon McIntyre, who was with us just for last Sunday morning after the service, and we're talking about various things, as we tend to do. And I said, oh, perhaps we should have been singing this morning, the God of Abraham, praise. And Gordon said, oh, yes, it's a great hymn. I said, oh, I love the phrase, hail Abraham's God and mine. And quick as a flash, he said, and mine. Hail Abraham's God and mine. The God who commits himself to our future, saying, I will and I will. I am God Almighty, the all-sufficient God, the enabling God, the guarding God, the God who stands over against all human frailty and human limitation. That's the significance of the word El Shaddai. I am the all-sufficient God. I am the one, says God, said to Abraham, I am the one who decides how and when and where. So don't ever try to take things into your own hand. Walk before me, and you will discover all that I've promised and all that I've planned. And I will be your God, and I will be your children's God after you. It says that in verse 8. And that's a tremendous comfort and tremendous assurance to all, especially to parents. I will be your God, and I will be your children's God after you. And my whole heart says amen to that. So let it be. And all of this is very personal and very significant to Abraham, because 13 years have elapsed since verse 16 of chapter 16. Don't ever forget that Abraham was 86 at the end of chapter 16. He was 99 at the beginning of chapter 17. 13 years had elapsed since the birth of Ishmael. And I suppose we've got to say, what were Abraham's thoughts during these 13 years? What were his thoughts about his wife? About this son Ishmael, who should never really have been born? What were his thoughts about himself? What were his thoughts about his service? What of his thoughts and feelings of regret? We all know a good lot about that, because we've all been backsliders. We've all been drifters. Do you not regret the wasted times? Do you not regret the spells in your life when the good Lord had only the dying embers of your life rather than the warm love of your heart? Abraham would have feelings of regret. Yes, he would have feelings of failure, and we all know a good lot about that. And since he was a true man, I assume that Abraham would have had thoughts, very disturbing thoughts, about his service for God. Had he forfeited his service? Had he longings and hopes that God would come to him again? Weren't we just singing, "Thou knowest the way to bring me back, my fallen spirit to restore"? Can you not imagine something of the longing of Abraham? Oh, Lord. Oh, yes, there's a hymn about it. Some people don't like the hymn. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Oh, I wonder how many backsliders there are in church here this morning. Men and women of different ages who are not walking with God the way they once walked. They're not praying the way they once prayed. They're not serving the way they once served. Come, let's be honest, if you're like that. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Can you imagine Abraham say, "Oh Lord, I remember that day when I told my family that God had spoken, and I believed, and we were going on a journey. I can remember, Lord," says Abraham, "these days when I knew your presence, when I built an altar to you, when my heart was open toward you." Oh, Lord, can it be that again? Can it be that again? His longings and hopes that God would come to him again, to renew fellowship with him again, if not to renew his service. Where's the story? Is it of Absalom? I forget that he dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but saw not the king's face. What a thought. I wouldn't like to be renewed in fellowship with God if God had to say, "But my child, I can't trust you anymore with preaching." It's terrible to think that you may have messed up your Christian service for the rest of your days. And 13 long years went past. And then, when Abraham was ready, God was always ready. When Abraham was ready, God appeared to Abraham. Oh, can you imagine his heart? Maybe sitting alone with his wife Sarah. Maybe he became so aware of it that he spoke out loud, said, "He's back." Maybe Sarah thought that Ishmael had been away doing something, that Ishmael... No, said Abraham, it's not Ishmael, it's God. The Lord appeared to Abraham and spoke. And Abraham responded. We've got to be honest here, with the same mixture of faith and unbelief that had been manifest in his life all along the line. We pointed it out when we read the scriptures in verse 3. He fell on his face and unqualified, "Oh, God's back with me. All's well again." And then in verse 17, if God spoke again and Abraham fell on his face and inwardly, that can't possibly be right. He laughed. And then in verse 23, we find Abraham obeying God. I sat at my desk and wondered what comment I should make on that, so I turned up Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, and to the man who had seen the power of Jesus Christ in the life of his son, and that man cried out, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." You can relate to that, can't you? And so in the first 8 verses of our chapter, we've really said all this already, God commits himself to Abraham. It's a tremendous thought. You say, what a risk. Well, fair enough. God commits himself to Abraham and speaks of blessing and service going on, not just down through the years of Abraham's life, but down through the generations of his children after him. And God gave his name the all-sufficient, the El Shaddai God, signing his name to the covenant. As if God signed his name, right? That's it settled, Abraham. I'm your God for keeps. Come what may. That is the God, the faithful God of the covenant. But then you see in verses 9 to 14, what the story really means is that Abraham signs his name for himself and for his children, and for all who are brought within his household. And this act, or this rite, or this procedure, if you like, of circumcision of the male children, was the sign and the seal of the covenant. And this is what we say every time we baptize a child in church. This act of baptism, which is the sign and the seal of the covenant. The sign and the seal, something that we can do, something that we can see, that reminds us and confirms to us that God has committed himself to us and to our children. I can still recall very, very vividly the day down here that I presented my firstborn son for baptism. And if ever I knew that I was in the presence of God, it was then. And if ever I knew what the thrill of the covenant of God is, it was then. The God who says, I will be your God and I will be your children's God. What an encouragement and to pray, and what a foundation on which to pray for our children. And in these verses 9 to 14, in Abraham's obedience and carrying out the rite of circumcision, we have here the outward sign that Abraham responded to and yielded to and accepted by faith the promise of God. He did not wait for his children to be of an age to decide for themselves. He didn't say, now when you're grown up, I will ask you if you would like this sign and seal of God's covenant. And these children were marked out for God. Don't think for a moment I'm suggesting that baptizing a child does something to the child. That's magic. Other denominations may believe that, but we don't. Abraham's children were marked out for God. They were given in their very bodies this sign identifying them as covenant children. And in a sense, you could imagine as they grow up speaking to other children and then coming home and say, Father, why am I different? We're all swimming in the river today. Why am I different from other children? Ah, you're a covenant child. What does that mean, Father? And you explain to your children the covenant of God's grace, as we try to do in the children's address, that God's heart is open toward them, that God cares for them, that God sent His Son to die for them, and that God wants them, and that the Savior says, suffer the little children to come unto me. And these covenant children would grow up in the atmosphere of the truth of the covenant. And we say that every time we baptize children in this church. That if we are faithful to the vows made, these children will grow up at home and in church in such an atmosphere of Christian grace and Christian truth that in due time they will give themselves to Christ. And this we believe. And covenant children are brought up in an atmosphere of truth and grace. And all the benefits that godless homes cannot give to children. Now think of the countless children in our city who grow up and there's never a mention of God's name except as a swear word. Never a mention of Jesus Christ except as a swear word. And that's how they grow up. I'm glad I didn't grow up like that. Ah, but you say, yes, I know what you're going to say. So I forestall you and I say this. If in adulthood these covenant children contracted out, as many of the children of Abraham did, and as many children of believing parents nowadays do, if in adulthood they contract out, then they are making a specific decision against God. Now, some of you young folk here this morning, baptized in this very place, are you in the process of deliberately making a decision against God? I remind you of the story of Esau, who sold his birthright and all the blessing of it for immediate satisfaction. Take heed, says the Bible, that there be found in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But if in verses 1-8 God signed the covenant, then in verses 9-14, Abraham answered God. And what he was really saying was what another man said many generations later. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In verses 15-21 of our chapter, and we must hurry to a close, Abraham can scarcely believe the extent of the blessing. And Abraham couldn't see how God could do this in view of the circumstances and the conditions which Abraham had assessed. He was an old man and his wife was old as well. But then you see, Abraham forgot that God is also pretty good at assessing circumstances. It's a bit like the Christmas story where Zechariah, remember, said, oh, this is all very well, Angel Gabriel, but I'm an old man. And the angel said, yes, but I'm Gabriel. You speak the language of earth, I speak the language of heaven. And Abraham says, well, you know, God, I'm really pretty far on, and my wife's pretty far on as well. And, of course, Abraham was saying all this inwardly. He was really saying, but how can this be? Oh, but you say, preacher, that's the Christmas story again. Yes, you can't get away from the Christmas story, can you? Mary said, how can this be? And she was told, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And God spelled it out to Abraham. This is how it is going to be. You and Sarah are going to have a baby next year. And they had a baby next year. God said it. And in a sense, what God was saying to Abraham, and saying it very gently and very encouragingly, Abraham, have faith in God. And of course, that's exactly what Abraham had. And I took the trouble to turn up in my Bible to the New Testament and Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 4, at verse 18. Listen to this. In hope, Abraham believed against hope. Oh, you see, that's making nonsense of language. All right, make nonsense of language. I've never believed that you can confine God within language. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. Now, that's pretty honest, isn't it? None of us like to admit we are growing old, and very few of us will say, well, I'm as good as dead. That's what Abraham did. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, because he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, she was 90 years of age and hadn't had a child. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory. Notice that. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to. You see, the focus of his thinking was switched. He had been thinking of the human situation. Well, there wasn't much hope there. And there was nothing there to encourage his faith. And then he began to think about God and the greatness of God and the promise of God and the covenant of God and the power of God. And as he began to say, goodness me, I've a tremendous God. As he gave glory to God, he grew strong in his faith, fully convinced that that God was able to do what he had promised. Humanly speaking, it was impossible, but God said it, and God is able. That takes me right back to my first Sunday evening in Sandyford, and I see my session clerk with a great big grin on his face when that first Sunday evening we preached from the text from Daniel, our God is able. You know, I believe it. Oh, I've had many, many moments of doubt and fear. But as we look back over the years, isn't it true? Hasn't he proved himself able? And able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think? and the God who speaks, and the God who calls, and the God who promises, and the God who begins, is the God who will bring it to completeness. Oh, what a God! What a God! We'll sing in just a moment, "Ready for all thy perfect will." But look at the last section. It only needs a sentence or two, beginning at verse 22. When God had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. The spiritual high was past. The vision was over. Then, verse 23, there comes the obedience of faith. And this is the test of all spiritual experiences. No matter how high the spiritual high is, no matter how long the spiritual high lasts, no matter if it's a spiritual high that no other Christian has ever experienced, the test, whether it is of God or not, is whether it leads to obedience or not. And God went up from Abraham, and Abraham obeyed God. And as he went about carrying out the rite of circumcision, I think what went through and through his mind and heart was this: I will be your God, and I will be your children's God after you. Hail Abraham's God and mine. Amen, and may God bless to us his good word.